a good thing. It's a good thing. Lots of things happening these next few weeks. Just want to reiterate what Tyler has reminded us. Let's be in prayer. Let's commit ourselves to some form of fasting over these next couple of weeks. Prayer and fasting, these things lead us into a greater experience of who God is, a greater reliance on who God is, and are these spiritual disciplines that really help us to be like the God that we worship, to be like Jesus Christ. And so let's take these couple of weeks here to especially focus on that. As always, we have a couple of our elders and their wives out in the hallway out here to the left. If you have a spiritual need, then they're there to pray for you. If you need some guidance in life, they're here to guide you as well through the work of the Spirit, and want to avail themselves to you as your shepherds, as your leaders. Still in John chapter 14 through 16, and so open up your Bibles. Just to refresh you, we are looking at this speech of Jesus, this going away speech, this upper room discourse called different things by different people, by different commentators, but it's a pretty significant part of Scripture that is devoted to Jesus, just pouring into the life of the apostles as his crucifixion is looming. It's the next day. This is, in all likelihood, that Thursday night. He establishes the Lord's Supper, washes the apostles' feet, telling them things that they don't understand. I'm going to be leaving you. He's implied, and pretty directly at some points, that I'm going to be handed over, and I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to leave you. And so this is a very nerve-wracking time for the apostles. And it's a time that we kind of relive during this Holy Week coming up as we look back on the things that preceded the great story of Easter. So we've been looking at this speech of Jesus from the perspective of how do we find peace. And again, this was our Covenant Sunday pledge, is that we want to find this peace that Jesus is giving to us. And so these have been our two theme verses throughout this series. John 14, 27, where Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you." Jesus is giving out peace, and it's different from worldly peace, which is just totally dependent on everything going right. This is so much deeper, is so much more valuable than what the world gives. And Jesus says, "I want to give you this peace. I want you to experience that." And I think he's speaking to us as well. And then at the very end of that section of Scripture, John 16, 33, "I have told you these things so that in me you might have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And so we've been looking at several things that Jesus reveals in this upper room discourse, in this farewell speech that will give the apostles peace and that will give us peace as well. I encourage you, if you haven't read John 14, 15, and 16, read those three chapters over and over again, and get a feel of Jesus just again pouring in to the apostles, pouring into you as we live in a world where there's a lot of trouble, a lot of things that are robbing us of our peace. And so throughout this series of sermons, I've alluded to several times of the Holy Spirit, haven't I? I say, well, we'll be reading a scripture. Say, well, he mentions the Holy Spirit here, but I want to focus on this. And we've gone to another section. Yeah, he mentions the Holy Spirit here, but I want to focus on this. And I said, eventually we're going to get to the Holy Spirit. Well, it's come. Today we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a recurring theme throughout this upper room discourse. In fact, when you study the Holy Spirit, John 14, 15, and 16, this is one of the go-to passages when trying to figure out who the Holy Spirit is. In fact, it may be the go-to passage. It doesn't give us a total, complete picture of what the Holy Spirit does, but it sure does give us a lot of insight into the blessing of the Holy Spirit that Jesus is going to send to the apostles and send to us. John, there are five different times that Jesus promises the Holy Spirit throughout this upper room discourse, throughout this farewell speech. I'm going to project those up here. We're going to kind of deal with them very quickly, but I'm going to circle back later on in the sermon to look at some of these passages. But five times, Jesus is going to remind them that someone is coming, the Holy Spirit, and he uses some different titles that we'll talk about also. Five times he says, "I'm going to send someone to you." John 14, 16 to 17 is the first time. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. I'm going to send someone to you. We're going to talk about these titles, Advocate and Spirit of Truth, but this is a reference to the Holy Spirit. Later on in John chapter 14, verses 25 and 26, he says, all this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, and there he identifies, the Advocate is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He's going to do some things for you. I'm going to send you this Holy Spirit. John chapter 15, 26 and 27. He talks about when the Advocate comes, and this is a reference, this is a title, this is a name given to the Holy Spirit. He will testify about me. You have to testify as well. John 16, 7 through 11. Jesus says something very odd here. He says, I tell you truly, 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 I tell you, it's good that I'm going away, because once I go away, then the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, is going to come and work beside you as you start teaching people about sin, righteousness, and judgment. And then the final time is John 16, 12 through 15. He says, I have a lot more to say about these things, but when the Spirit of Truth comes, you're going to understand things even better. He's going to provide and prepare you to be the ambassadors of the gospel, my gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so as we read through these passages, one thing that is clear, and I don't totally understand this. I'm still learning about the Holy Spirit. I don't fully grasp the Holy Spirit. And as I said, John 14, 15, and 16 don't give us a whole picture of the Holy Spirit. There are some other things that the Holy Spirit does in our lives that are not included in this, but Jesus is going to give us at least two functions of the Holy Spirit as he prepares the apostles for his departure. But one thing he is saying, it's not going to happen until I leave. and that doesn't make sense, because the apostles are thinking that when Jesus leaves, then this is going to be end of everything. I mean, they've been so dependent on him. He's been their leader. They've been following him. He's always been there to straighten them out. He's been there to answer questions. He's the one that's leading the teaching. He's the one that's encouraging them. But Jesus says there's something even better coming after I leave. Now, again, I don't understand why this is true, but this is what Scripture teaches us, that Jesus comes in the flesh, but then only after he leaves that this Holy Spirit is going to come to empower the apostles and empower the church. Now, this is hard to believe, but we see that after the Holy Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2, this is the day of Pentecost when the Spirit is poured out, prophesied by the Old Testament prophets, by Joel. In fact, Peter mentions Joel's prophecy when he describes the events that are taking place on the day of Pentecost. But you will see that there's an amazing transformation that takes place in the apostles after the Holy Spirit comes, just like Jesus said. I mean, the apostles, they are more bold, they are more confident, they are more committed, they're more united, they're more effective than they ever were when Jesus was with them. We see this remarkable transformation, and the only logical explanation is, one, Jesus is resurrected from the dead, but then the Holy Spirit comes and empowers these people to do what God has called them to do. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. It transforms us. This isn't necessarily what Jesus is talking about in this passage, but I want to throw this in. This is a bonus function of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit transforms us, and we can see that as this plays out in the book of Acts, which is the story of the apostles taking the message all over the world. God, Jesus gives them this task that they can't even believe that they can do, but they do it because of the Holy Spirit. But the Spirit transforms us, just like Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. He says, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So Paul reminds the Corinthian church there, which is kind of lacking in being transformed in some cases, he's saying that the Spirit is working in your life and transforming you. You can see that in the apostles. I believe I see that in your lives. I believe that I've seen that in my life as well. And that should give us some degree of peace, shouldn't it? That the Spirit is working on us, that the Spirit is transforming us, that who I am right now is not who I will be next week, next year, that the Spirit is still working on me, that I can overcome those sins, that I can become more effective, that I can become more bold. The Spirit is with me. I don't have to do this all by myself. I get peace from knowing that the Spirit is within me. That at baptism, we're forgiven of our sins. In Acts 2:38, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's working in my life and transforming my life. He's transforming your life. You're not doing it all by yourself. God is living within you. Someone once asked me, how can I know that I have the Spirit? How can I know? It's a difficult question because how can you really know? One way that I am reminded that I have the Holy Spirit is to try to imagine who I would be without the Holy Spirit. And I look back in my life and my life was on a different trajectory than what God put me on when He found me, when I was saved, and when He gave me the Holy Spirit. And so I don't say this to boast at all, but because I am far from being who God wants me to be, but I also believe I am far from who I would have been had I not been saved and had the Spirit. Does that make any sense to you? All right. I still have a long way to go, but I think I've come a long way, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit in me. I believe that the Holy Spirit has grown me in being a more patient person. Not that I'm there all the way, but I believe the Spirit has worked in my life. I believe that the Spirit has guided me in making decisions. I believe the Spirit reassures me of my future with God. I believe that I reflect the image of God better. I'm not all the way there, but when I think, if I didn't have the Spirit, where would I be? I would be miserable. I would in no way be able to be a reflection of God. And so again, this is not a boast, but this is a testimony that the Holy Spirit has transformed me, and I believe He continues to transform me. And that gives me peace. I'm not who I would be without the Spirit, and I'm not who I'm going to be without the Spirit. So Jesus leaves the apostles, and as we see, things work out. People are being transformed. The apostles are being transformed, and it really is good because the Spirit is going to take the apostles to places that they never thought they could go. All right, let's look specifically at what Jesus promises that the Holy Spirit is going to do in these five references to the Holy Spirit. All right, throughout this work, throughout this speech, Jesus is reminding them that they are going to carry on His work and they will not be abandoned. They will not be alone and they will not be unprepared. They're not going to have to do this all by themselves and they're going to have the means to be able to do that. When I think of some things that rob me of peace in my life, these two things come to the forefront. One is being alone. Being all out there all by myself, and then being unprepared. All right, let's talk about being alone. Have you ever been in a situation where you feel like you are standing up for someone or something, and there's no one else there to support you? I mean, you are the only person. You are an island. And that's pretty stressful when there's no one there to confirm what you believe in, what you're standing up for. Have you ever been passionate about something? And this may be church work or maybe just something else. Have you ever been really passionate about some cause and then you try to get a bunch of other people together and you're out there and you know, hey, won't you join me? We're going to have a meeting at such and such a time. And man, this is something I really believe in. And you go to that meeting and no one else is there. I mean, that is really stressful. That robs you of your peace. Or maybe you're a hiker and you've been hiking and suddenly you start to look around and nothing looks familiar. There are no more signs. I mean, you've been seeing signs all along the trails. In fact, you're not even sure you're still on a trail. You're making your own trail. And then you're looking at the trail map and it's making no sense whatsoever. I mean, you feel all alone. Doesn't that feel stressful in your life? Doesn't that rob you of your peace. Well, Jesus tells the apostles that's how it's going to feel after I'm gone and you're out preaching the gospel message. Look in John chapter 15, 18 and 19. Jesus is saying, you are going to feel all by yourself when you are out there. He says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. He says, that is why the world hates you. Right? This is the situation. And we're going to see this play out in the book of Acts also. There are going to be some situations where the apostles feel like they are all alone, like the world hates them. In fact, in John 16 and verse 2, he says, these are some things that might happen to you. We see these things happen in the early church. They will put you out of the synagogue. Your community of people will say, we don't want you in our community anymore. And they'll just kick you out of that community. They'll kick you out of the synagogue. The time is coming when people who will kill you will pursue you. They will do that. They'll say all kinds of evil things about you. And they will think that they are doing the right thing. He says that's the kind of world that you're going to be sent into. The apostles are going to feel lonely at times. Do you ever feel at some times that you're the only one standing up for what the Bible teaches? Maybe at work, you're the only one. You're the only one who believes in the inspired Word of God. You're the only one who believes in the biblical ethic. You're the only one who believes in Jesus Christ as the Lord of God. That people are celebrating Easter, but you're the only one who really believes that Jesus literally rose from the dead. Do you ever feel like that at work? Like you're out there on an island. There's no one. Your neighborhood. I mean, there's no one else in your neighborhood. I mean, they may be nice people, but there's no one who really believes that the Bible is the inspired word of God. Do you ever feel like that at school? Where you're the only one who believes in the biblical teaching, of the sexual ethic of the biblical teaching. You're the only one who believes in the Bible. You're the only one that believes that God created the heavens and the earth. You're the only one who believes that God really loves us, that he really cares about us. Do you ever feel like that? I think we're feeling like that more and more in our world today. People may look at you and they think you're crazy. Maybe even your own family, you're the only one who really believes these things. That can be stressful. It's going to be stressful for the apostles, but Jesus says, you are not going to be alone as you go out and preach the gospel that I have given to you. You're going to have someone right by your side. And so he uses an interesting word in reference to the Holy Spirit in this section of Scripture. He uses this word in the New International Version. It's translated advocate. He says this is one function of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to be your advocate. The Greek word is parakletos. Sometimes people even refer, instead of translating that word, because it's not a word used often in the New Testament. I think John is the only one who uses this word in reference to the Holy Spirit. And so some people just transliterate it. They just kind of say the Greek word, paraclete. So if anyone says the paraclete, they're referring to this description, this title of the Holy Spirit in John 14 and 16. The word literally, it's like a compound word in Greek, which means called alongside. That para is a preposition that means alongside or with, by you. And then the kletos means called. So it's someone that's called to walk alongside of you, to be with you. And again, it's a difficult word to translate. New International Version translates it advocate. The New Living Translation translates it advocate as well. The Christian Standard Bible uses the word counselor. A counselor is someone who is giving you advice, someone who is standing before you or with you. The English Standard Version, New American Standard Bible, translates parakletos with the word helper. The Old King James Version uses this word comforter. The Message, this may be a little bit loose with this word, but it uses just the word friend to translate the word parakletos. But all of these are attempts to communicate to us what Jesus is trying to communicate, that when you go out there and you're speaking the truth about God and about God's word, is that you are not alone. You have someone who is right by your side. You have an advocate. You have someone who is agreeing with you. When you call sin, sin, he says, well, the paraclete, the advocate, the Holy Spirit is with you. Right? Everyone else may not agree with you. In fact, he says the world cannot even accept this advocate, but the Holy Spirit is with you, agreeing with you when you proclaim the righteousness of God. It's a reminder that you are not alone when you talk to other people about your belief in God. And sometimes that's how it feels, doesn't it? When we stand up for what the Bible teaches, sometimes we feel like we are all alone. Jesus says, you are not. You have this advocate. You have someone who is agreeing with you, arguing with you. There's a legal connotation to this, almost like a lawyer is with you also. So you make a motion, and the advocate is seconding that motion, is agreeing with you. Look in verse chapter 16, verses 7 through 11. And again, one of those promises that we mentioned earlier that we're circling back to now. Jesus says, but very truly I tell you, it is for your own good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. All right, this is what the advocate is going to do. When he comes, and I don't understand how all this is going to happen, but Jesus says, this is what the advocate is doing. This is what the Holy Spirit is doing. He will prove the world to be in wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. All right, there has been so much debate about what all of this means. And I don't know how the Holy Spirit is doing. But Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit is in the world. And the Holy Spirit is convicting people of the sin that they are committing. Now, they may deny it, they may repress it, and there may be a point in their life where their hearts become so callous that the Holy Spirit can't penetrate. But when we talk about God creating the world, when we talk about the Bible being the inspired Word of God, the Holy Spirit is working in this world and working with you as you talk to your friends and your neighbors and other people. Now, it may not seem like that, does it? But Jesus says you can be sure that you have someone right beside you as you are witnessing to someone, as you're sharing your stories, you're telling about who God is and what God has done for you. The Holy Spirit is working in the lives of people as well. He's always there right beside you. And here's what the world wants you to believe. The world wants you to believe that you are the only one who believes that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The world wants you to believe that Christians are way out in left field. The believing in the Christian ethic, in the Christian life, in who Jesus Christ is. The world is constantly reminding us, or at least trying to remind us or convince us, that we are way off base. Well, this is where the Holy Spirit, the advocate, comes in and says, wait, you're exactly right. You can believe in Scripture. You can believe in the Bible. You can believe in a God. So you're not alone. You're never alone because the advocate is with you. You're never alone at work. You're not alone. You're not alone at school. You're not alone in your neighborhood. You're not alone in your family. Wherever you are, you always have this advocate. You always have someone walking right beside you that is confirming what you believe. And somehow, some way, that Holy Spirit is working in those people's lives. You know, there are some people out that you may believe that they're just unreachable. The Holy Spirit doesn't believe that. The Holy Spirit is working on those people and convicting them of sin, telling them about judgment, reminding them about the righteousness of God. Now, the world has repressed that so much, but the Holy Spirit is still working with us as we share the message of the gospel. John chapter 14, 16 through 17, Jesus says, and I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. See, this is what Jesus has been doing with the apostles. He's been right with them, you know, instructing them, guiding them, encouraging them. Another advocate is going to come, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him. The world doesn't understand this because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him. You know the Holy Spirit, for he lives with you and will be with you. One thing I want to point out is that the pronouns that he used to refer back to the Holy Spirit are all personal pronouns, he and him. This is not an it. All right, this isn't just a force. This is a real being. This is a real person, the Holy Spirit, not just some nebulous force. Also, we see in John 14, 15, and 16 that you've got Father, Son, Holy Spirit all working together. So there's some Trinitarian implications in this as well. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all united, all in one mind, three different beings, but with one essence, one purpose in their lives. So this Holy Spirit is a person that is working in this world, working in our lives. And so that should give you some peace. You're not alone. You've got an advocate. You've got someone right by your side. All right, another situation that can rob us of peace is feeling unprepared. I don't know if I can do this. Maybe you've felt that before in a, especially like in a new job. You've been given this task to do, and if you feel unprepared, I mean, that just brings a lot of anxiety, doesn't it? My first real job was teaching at a Christian school in Houston. Taught math and science, and so, you know, of course, you know, I thought I could do this. It's no problem whatsoever. Right, teachers? It's no problem. It's easy, right? I get in there, and I think, and I'm just 22 years old, and some of these kids, I had a high school class. Some of these kids were 17, 18 years old, just 4 or 5 years younger than I was at the time, mostly middle school kids. But then you got middle school kids. and so I got into that, and I thought, what in the world? I felt totally unprepared, and so there's this anxiety. Can I do this? Am I able to pull this off? And so maybe you felt like that. I'm almost sure that the apostles feel like this on the night before Jesus is going to be crucified. How are we going to do this, especially when Jesus leaves? Are you serious? You're leaving us and you expect us to pull this off, this great commission to go into all the world? Haven't you seen us? Haven't you known us these past 3 years? And so I'm feeling that the apostles feel very unprepared. And so we see another title that's given to the Holy Spirit in this section. Spirit of truth. John 16, 12 through 15. It was in that John 14 passage also. But look at what the Holy Spirit is going to do. Jesus says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. Excuse me. But when he, again, there's that personal pronoun, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. Again, emphasizing this connection, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. And then also, let's circle back to John 14, 25 through 26. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, he doesn't use that term Spirit of Truth, but notice one of the roles of the Holy Spirit, the Advocate is here. Whom the Father will send in my name will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I said to you. So the Spirit of Truth is going to prepare the apostles by reminding them and teaching them the truths that Jesus is communicating to them, and maybe even reveal some other truths that Jesus simply didn't have enough time to tell them all about. And John records two examples. I'm looking at the clock. Yeah, we got plenty of time, right? We're good for this, right? Yeah. I'm good for it. John 2, 18 through 22. There was a couple of episodes in the Gospel of John where the apostles, what's this? We don't know what's going on. But later on, of course, John is written decades after the events that are recorded, you know, 3, 4, 5, 6 decades later, not too long afterwards. It's written afterwards. So John, as he writes the Gospel, he says, we didn't get it then, but then afterward, something happened, something clicked, and I believe that was the Holy Spirit. Look at this, John 2, 18 through 22. Jesus responded to him, what sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? Jesus answered to them, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. They replied, it's taken us 46 years to build this temple and you're going to raise it in 3 days? You know, they're thinking that he's talking about the literal temple in Jerusalem. But the temple he had spoken of was his body. Verse 22, after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Ah, we remember that. At the time, it didn't mean anything to them, but after the resurrection, yeah. And I think it was the Holy Spirit reminding them of the significance of this saying of Jesus. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. So things started to click afterwards. The Holy Spirit was working in the apostles' lives, revealing to them, reminding them of some things, teaching them of some things, so that they were not unprepared, but they were prepared. There's another episode in John chapter 12, 14 through 16. This is Palm Sunday. Jesus finds this young donkey, sits on it, as was written, a prophecy from Zephaniah, I think it is. Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. All right? So they just see Jesus riding in on a donkey. They're not making any significance, not connecting the dots here, but only after Jesus was glorified. And usually that's a reference to the death, burial, resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus, that word glorified, being glorified back up in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God. So only after all that, and that's when the Holy Spirit comes, only after that did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. And so they're recalling these events and tying them to Old Testament prophecies. We see that in the preaching of the book of Acts, where they're constantly referring to Old Testament passages. This has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now, they were students of Scripture, but the Holy Spirit was supplementing their knowledge, reminding them of things, helping them, preparing them so that they could actually do the work of the Great Commission. And so there's some debate here. It's universally accepted, or for the most part accepted, that this applied to the apostles, that this is one way that the Holy Spirit worked in the apostles. All right? They didn't go to seminary. They didn't go to school. They didn't. That the Holy Spirit was reminding them, hey, I need you. This scripture talked about Jesus. I need to say this. Oh, yeah, I remember Jesus taught me this. Or maybe even giving them additional revelations about the truth of Jesus Christ and the truths about God. And so most people say, yeah, this certainly applies to the apostles, but does it apply to us? Is this a promise? Is this a work of the Holy Spirit that is available for us as well? So there's two different thoughts on this, at least two. Here are two. And so some people believe, yeah, the apostles certainly had this spiritual benefit. Like the Holy Spirit was like whispering in their ear. Yeah, Holy Spirit was helping them. When they got all that information, then they put it in Scripture. They put it in the Bible. And so the Bible is the communication of the Holy Spirit to us. And so that's how we contact the Spirit. That's how the Spirit of truth is working in our lives, hundreds, centuries removed from the day of Pentecost. And so we need to be in the Word. That's how it's being revealed to us. And no matter what way you're going to go on this, this is so important for us to be reminded. We need to be students of the Word of God. Do not expect the Holy Spirit to be working in your life if you're not willing to put in the work and the time in studying the Scriptures. All right, so that's what one version of this is. Yeah, the apostles were reminded, they were taught all of these things, and they wrote it, they had it written, the Spirit inspired the Word of God, and so this is how the Spirit of truth is working in our lives. We go to the Word of God, and we know everything that we need to know. So we are prepared. All right? We've got the Word of God. This task is not beyond us. It's right there. God has revealed these things to us. Another line of thought is it possible that the Spirit can still do those things in our life today? Does the Spirit remind us of things like the Spirit reminded the apostles? I tend to think so. As I say that, let that belief never discourage you from studying the Word of God. So let's not say, hey, I'm just going to be this great Christian, I'm going to know all truth, but I'm never going to study the Word of God. I mean, if that's your reaction to that, then I think you've misunderstood it. We can't be reminded of things that we've never read or never studied. But haven't you had an experience where something comes to you from Scripture at just the right time? I remember that. Or something is, you find yourself in these experiences where I don't think I would have been able to know that or recall that if it weren't the Spirit working in my life. Or maybe it's your daily Bible reading and, how did the Spirit know? how did the Spirit know that I needed that passage right now? And maybe you don't even know it, but then later on you enter into the situation and, the Spirit sent me that passage for that particular moment. Does God know us well enough to do that for us? And as I say that, with artificial intelligence, do you ever feel like sometimes you think about purchasing something and then you get all these ads? Yeah? If AI can do it, I think God can do it, right? Haven't we all had those experiences? Now, this work of the Holy Spirit will never deny what's in Scripture. Never deny what is in Scripture. It will never deny who Jesus Christ is. But could that be that the Spirit of truth still works within us to prepare us for difficult situations, for opportunities to speak to people about Christ? Could the Spirit of truth still be working within us? It may be mysterious. We may not never totally understand it. But I tend to believe that the Spirit is working in my life. There's been some experiences, and I've talked to many of you with experiences, that if the Spirit were not working through me, I would not have been able to handle that or communicate to that person in the way that I was able to communicate it. I believe the Spirit of truth dwells within us to help us make right decisions, to recall what we need to recall, to be the people that we need to be. All right, let's review. That's always good news when you hear the preacher say that, right? Let's review. All right, we can have peace in knowing that God is present with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. He is our advocate. You are never alone. So don't believe these stories that we are all alone. The Holy Spirit is working in this world. He's working with you. As you talk to other people about Scriptures, you talk to people, God, you feel the Holy Spirit saying, amen, brother, amen, sister, I'm right there, and I'm working on that person too. You're trying to communicate to that person, I'm working there too. You're not alone. It's not all up to you. You don't have to take full responsibility. The Holy Spirit is saying, yeah, we're working together. We're working in tandem. You are never alone, and then you are always prepared. The Spirit of truth is going to be with you. Whatever situation, difficult, easy, whatever situation you're in, you need to call on the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, help me through this. Especially in times when you know that there's going to be a conversation that you're going to have. Holy Spirit, I'm trying to prepare myself, but I want you to be with me as I enter into this conversation. And I'm counting on you to supplement my work. I'm counting on you to give me the words to say. In fact, Jesus even says that at times in the Gospels. Don't worry about what you're going to say. The Spirit is going to speak through you. Now, I believe, let's not neglect study of Scripture. But let's be reminded that we are prepared. When you're in difficult situations, when you're speaking with other people, that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth in your life. But here's a reality elsewhere in Scripture, is that we can repress the Scripture, the Spirit. We can say, Spirit, we don't have anything, we don't want anything to do. There are things in our lives, there's disobedience, there's sin, there's rebellion in our life. Well, we can disconnect ourselves, we can squelch the Holy Spirit. What's the word, Basil? Quench. We can quench the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit's working through Basil right there, reminding me of that word, right? We can quench the Holy Spirit. And so this next song that we're going to pray, let this be our prayer every day. All right, because we have this amazing resource, the Holy Spirit, but we have to invite Him into our lives, to invite Him to be present with us, to acknowledge that, and to feel that comfort in knowing that He's right beside us, and then feeling that preparation. Spirit, you're going to be working within me. So let's stand together and sing this song as our constant prayer to God.
Holy Spirit, breathe on me.